somebody that he knew in the music industry, invited him to church, and he went. He said, much to his surprise, and then this was your typical free will fundamentalist type church, I believe. But they got to the end of the service and gave the invitation, which he had no intention of responding to. But then he said he suddenly found himself up at the front of the church. And I don't know what words he used to describe that experience. But out of that experience came that song entitled, "Why Me, Lord?" Why me, Lord? And if you read the lyrics to that song, I'm sure that many can identify with it. Because we do, from our natural way of thinking, wonder why God has been good to us. Why me? We know he's not good to everybody. Why was he good to me? And this question, it has some legitimacy. But it's ignoring a couple of vital points about the gospel, and really arises from a natural way of thinking, not a spiritual way. Why me, Lord? When we ask the question, "Why me, Lord?" what are we really asking? We're saying, "Lord, what was there about me that made you be good to me?" Now, it can be put forth as a rhetorical question. I understand that. We could say, "Why me, Lord?" and all we're doing is expressing there wasn't any reason in me. You know, a rhetorical question is one of those questions that's really an answer. It's a question given, and no one's expected to provide an answer because the answer is obvious. Why me? There isn't any reason. Unfortunately, a great many in broad Christianity think that's a legitimate question to ask and that there's an answer for it. If you were to ask them, "Well, why you and not someone else?" You know, someone who claims to be saved. You ask, "Well, why did God save you and not someone else?" They could give you an answer. And so they don't have to ask, "Why me, Lord?" They think they already know. Or there are some who take the other tack. And they say to themselves, "Well, why me, Lord? I know God's going to save some, but I can't find any reason for him to save me. So, you know, I'm just not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here and wait and hope that he saves me because I can't come up with a reason for him to save me." Now, actually, both of those attitudes come from the very same religion. It's a natural religion. It's a religion the mind can comprehend. It's the religion of works salvation. If I actually ask the question, "Why me?" intending to have an answer to it one way or the other, then I am thinking in a fleshly way. Now, there are some, like I said, who would, if you said to them, "Why you and not others?" they could tell you why. For instance, Paul spoke here in the early verses of Romans chapter 10, and it says, they in verse 2 about the Jews, "I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, not based on understanding. And how do we know it was not based on understanding? Well, we know it because of what they did. It's often said a person ought to live according to their faith. The fact is, everybody does live according to their faith. And the faith of these people was that by doing certain acts of righteousness, they could obtain the favor of God. So he goes on to say in verse 3, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God. Now, the Greek phrase there is simply the righteousness of God, but I believe that our translator handled it perfectly, because it can mean exactly that, the righteousness that comes from God. So, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, while they read the Bible, what there was of it, the entire Old Testament, they studied it, probably studied it, some of them, more than you and I do. I know that the Pharisees, in order to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize vast quantities of scriptures. They knew their Bibles. Didn't understand them, but they knew them. If they had understood them, then they would have known that must be a righteousness that comes from God. If they had understood what they were reading, they would have understood that none of their righteousnesses were of any good. In the Bible class this morning, we got to that scripture in Isaiah 64, all our righteousnesses have become as filthy rag, meaning our righteous acts. And why had their righteous acts become filthy rags? The acts that our Lord was speaking of, the things they had done, which he calls filthy rags, were the things they had been commanded to do. And they were doing them. They were offering the sacrifices they were supposed to offer. They were observing the festivals they were supposed to observe. They were doing their fasting and giving their tithes. And from all that we could see, if we had been looking at them, all that we could see of them, we would have said that, now there's a righteous man according to the law. He's doing what the law says. But God, in chapter 1 of Isaiah, denounces all those activities, calls them evil, calls them wicked, burdensome to him. Why would he call their actions, which were being done according to the law he gave them, why would he call them filthy rags? Because they were doing them, thinking by their actions, they were providing the reason for God to have favor on them. Now, there were some believing Jews that did all those same things. Now, they believed God. They didn't have as much detail about the truth of God that you and I do, but they understood the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, so they realized that they were sinners and not any of those sacrifices they offered were going to be able to really put away their sin. And they knew that even though God had commanded the observance of these festivals like Passover and the Day of Atonement and all that, and they went and did them, they understood those things do not give God a reason to be good to you. They understood that. To whatever level of light God gave them at that time, like Abraham, they saw Christ's day and rejoiced in it. They understood that there was someone who was going to come, a human being, who would come and would be a suitable kind of human being, that he could do what all of those sacrifices never could do, even though they all pointed to him. And that he would do all the things that those festivals were telling them about. that he would be their rest, that he would be their atonement, he would be their redemption. And so as believers, they observed all those commandments, but they didn't do it. They didn't observe those commandments thinking that God was going to be good to them on that account. Therefore, their righteousnesses were not filthy rags. God accepted them as they were given out of loving obedience of one who believes him. But these, what if you'd have come up to these guys that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 10, said, well, why should God be good to you? And they may have answered you like that man who prayed and said, I thank you, God, I'm not like other man. I fast twice in the week. I give a tenth of everything I have. And I'm certainly not like that guy over there. He had a reason. If he'd have heard Chris Christopherson sing and say, why me, Lord? He'd have said, yeah, I kind of feel the same way, Chris. I don't see any reason in you why God should be good to you, but I can show you a reason in me why God will be good to me. You say, yeah, that's just some staggering self-righteousness, isn't it? Yeah, it is. And then you have those who will boast in their, and the Jews did this, boast in their race because they were Jews. Verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now, us never having been Jews, and certainly not being Jews of the first century, we cannot imagine, or we can only imagine, what a startling statement that was to Jewish ears. Because as far back as they could remember, the Jews were special in the eyes of God. Therefore, they thought that because of their birth into a Jewish family, and the fact that they had at least the boys had performed on them that initiating rite into the covenant, the rite of circumcision. And because from the time they had reached their bar mitzvah, and later they added bat mitzvah, bar mitzvah means son of the law, bat mitzvah, daughter of the law. But they reached that point in which people were held responsible to learn and to do the law. They had been doing it. They are the Jews. They're God's special people. And they thought that that was why God was good to them. And then you have those, if you said to them, well, why you? They might respond something like, in verse 6, it says, the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart. But these people will say in their heart. They do say in our heart, who will ascend into heaven? They have religious experience. They have ecstatic experience. Well, I've been to heaven. I felt heaven in my soul. Or, who will descend into the deep? Oh, I've learned my sin. I have found out how wicked I am. And for lo, these many years, I have been in the deep. And I hope that someday God will pull me out. And people look at them and say, oh, there's humility. Look how humble that person is. He thinks there's no good in him. Baloney. It's the only polite word I know to say right there. Baloney. And I say that to us as much as to them. We got to be careful. We can fall to this too. In fact, we do. It's in our flesh as much as it is in their flesh. But for a person to say, oh, I'm so wicked, God couldn't save me. I'm just so bad, God won't save me. I've been under the impression of my guilt, and I just get lower and lower. That's just self-righteousness wrapped up in a very thin layer of humility. Why? Well, number one, such a person actually thinks that his appearance of humility is a reason for God to show them good. They hear repent. And so they get in their idea, well, repentance means to feel bad about sin. Well, a repenting person will feel bad about sin, but you can feel bad about sin without repenting. But they will make this show of repentance. The Lord rebuked the Pharisees. He says, he was actually talking to his disciples, but comparing what they should do to what the Pharisees did. He said, when you fast, don't make yourself look like you're fasting. You know, they would fast during the day, during the daylight hours. And on the days that they would fast, these people who boasted in their fasting, well, that day they wouldn't comb their hair when they got up or whatever it is they do. They'd go around looking hungry. Go around looking like they were afflicted. Our Lord said, when you fast, he will wash your face. I think he may have said, put oil on your face. We wash the oil off our faces. But back then, and I imagine in that dry climate, it was a better idea to be like putting lotion on your skin. But what he was saying is, fix yourself up. Look good. Good as you can. Carry on your day just like you did yesterday. Oh, they were boasting in how much they suffered for God and how aware they were of their sin. And even if they were to ask in a rhetorical fashion, oh, why me? Secretly within their heart, they are nursing the idea, I'll tell you why me. Look how bad I feel about my sin. And you just wish that you were there when they said something like that and say, you don't have 1/10 of 1/100 of a percent of an understanding of just how awful you look to God. None of us does. And I suppose none of us ever will. There's only one human being who understood and even now understands how wicked man is. And that's the man Christ Jesus, because he bore our sins in his body on the tree. But nobody else knows. Knowing that I'm a sinner does not give God a reason to save me from my sin. And he will not, for that reason, save you from your sin. Why me? Why me? Unless it's just being asked as a rhetorical question, why me is always looking for something inside of me which would be a reason for God to save. And that means that they are following this pattern. Verse 5, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. So when you think about it, why me, Lord, is based upon legalistic religion. It's me looking for a reason in me for God to be good to me. Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not preaching this message so that the next time you say, why me, Lord? Ooh, I'm not supposed to say that. It depends. Again, it's all a matter of the heart. All a matter of the heart. It is amazing that God's good to us. But we ask that question and we know the answer. We know the answer. Because the same truth that says, "Why me, Lord?" If it is sanctified by God to our good, if under the instruction of the law, shall we say, if in the knowledge of our sins we say, "Why me, Lord?" And really we're saying that not with the idea that there's an answer, because we figure there isn't one. There isn't a reason for God to save us, and therefore we're not going to be saved. In that state, if God is pleased to bring about the gospel, to show us the gospel, we can brought to say, not "Why me, Lord?" but rather, "Why not me?" You say, "Well, that sounds pretty arrogant." Well, if you ask that question under the idea that you're providing the reason for God to save you. But what does the gospel say? First, the gospel tells us this: there is absolutely no reason in you for God to save you. None. Do you really believe that? Well, half of you does. If you've been born again, half of you believes that completely. But in our flesh, that thing, that legalistic way just keeps running around in our minds, and it's doing war with that spiritual concept that salvation is by God's free grace. But here's the beauty of the gospel. First, it slays us. First, it kills us. First, it says to us, there is no reason, absolutely no reason, for God to save you. And especially, there's no reason for God to save you instead of somebody else. None. But in the gospel, there doesn't need to be a reason in you. In the gospel, you can say, "Why not me?" Because in the gospel, none of what you are or what you have done has anything to do whatsoever with whether or not God is good to you. See, the law levels everyone and says, there's none righteous, no, not one, and the soul that sins, it shall surely die, so everybody's going to die. In Romans chapter 3, Paul said, all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's as true of the Jew as the Gentile, as true of the law keeper as the law breaker. It's as true of the heterosexual as the homosexual. It's just as true of the abortion protester as the abortion provider. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing that we do, nothing we can do, that will give God a reason or motivate him or compel him to be good to us. But the gospel, in the gospel, God says, I'm not looking for a reason in you. I'm not waiting for you to do something. The gospel says, in this business of salvation, you don't matter. I'm talking about in the business of accomplishing it. You don't matter. It's based entirely upon what someone else has done. And that's why Paul, in there in verse 6, when he says, the righteousness that is by faith, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who shall descend into the deep. That is to bring Christ up. Now, in Christ coming down and Christ being raised up, God finds all the reason necessary to save his people. Now, we don't know who those people are, do we? We don't know who he chose. We know that he chose some. And we know that he chose them, not because of anything they did or anything he foresaw they would do. He chose them of his own free and sovereign grace. And his reason for saving them is in him and him alone. And he is saving the very worst of people. All those things you think of about yourself, which might make you say, oh, why me? I can't see any reason for God to save me. All those things don't matter. Not in the gospel they don't matter. In the law they matter. All your obvious sins, they matter in the law. They don't matter in the gospel. All those things you thought were good, but actually weren't, they matter. They argue against your blessedness in the law. In the gospel, they have nothing to say at all, one way or the other. And even if you did manage to do something good, we'll just pretend here. Even if you did do something, but even God would have to say, well, that one was a righteous deed. In the law, that might count for something, but not enough. Because one failure in the law is enough to send you to hell. So one little act of righteousness ain't going to make up for it. But in the gospel, any good you've done doesn't matter. Not all the acts of charity, they don't matter in the gospel. Not all the mourning and crying and moaning under a knowledge of sin, it doesn't matter. Not all the Bible reading, not all the church going. Not all the baptizing, none of that. So the gospel first tells me that I don't have a righteousness, and that might make me say, then why me? But then the gospel turns right around and says, but you don't need to provide a righteousness. God has. It's the righteousness that comes from God. And there is nothing to block your way to God's salvation. Now, I'm saying this to two classes of people. Now, I say it with two classes of people in mind. Number one, I'm saying it to those who have not yet believed the gospel and may be struggling with that question, why me? Quit asking that question. You're asking the wrong question. Under the gospel, the question is, why not me? You say, well, because you've been so bad. That's got nothing to do with it. I mean, how much worse can you be than the thief on the cross? Why, he was a thief, and the way that's worded, we indicate he's probably a murderer as well. And so he's a thief, he's a murderer, he's a ne'er-do-well, and he has spent all but the last few hours of his life in utter rebellion against God. In fact, when they first crucified him and the one on the Lord's left, both of them were cursing God and him. Why should the Lord save one and not the other? For even so, it seemed good in his sight to do it. So, oh no, he saved the one guy because in the middle of all that, he changed his mind. Now, did he change his mind? What changed it? What did he see that made him change his mind so that he was no longer cursing Christ, but was telling, saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom? There was nothing to see to make him think that. All he could see was a man who was actually in worse shape than he was. For the thieves, they hadn't been flogged first. Our Lord was beat within an inch of his life, even before they took him out to crucify. He's hanging there, humanly speaking, barely alive, beaten to a pulp, nailed to a cross. And nothing about his appearance changed to make that man change his mind. Why did he change his mind? God changed it. It's the only answer you can give. There weren't any preachers telling him what was going on because nobody knew what was going on. John was there. The Lord's mother, Mary, was there. But they weren't doing any preaching. They weren't up there at the crosses of the thieves saying, now, what you see going on here with the guy in the middle, now, he's dying for your sins. God loves you, and he wants to save you, and this is how he's going to do it. Now, if you'll just turn to him, because you see, he's going to raise from the dead. They weren't preaching that to him. He didn't do anything to give God a reason to save him. God did it because God is God, and that's what he wanted to do. In the first evidence of that work of salvation was when the light dawned in that wretched man's mind. This is Messiah. And he turned to our Lord and he said, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. God didn't save him because he said that. He said that because God saved him. So now here we are, you and me. Sin. More of it than we'll admit to ourselves, and certainly a whole lot more of it than we'll admit to anybody else. And it may be some of you are thinking, in a despairing fashion, why would God save me? You might say, well, you know, I'm too sinful. Paul said, God saves sinners, of whom I am the chief. Paul considered himself the worst man that ever lived. And God saved him. So you're obviously not too bad for God to save. But here's the thing, your badness has got nothing to do with it. Your badness, your wickedness, is what God came to save people from. If we could render goodness to him, we wouldn't need salvation. But the gospel takes our sin and makes it of no account, literally. Look over here at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I tell you, this verse has pulled me out of a ditch of, well, self-righteous despair over my sin. And believe me, despair is self-righteousness. That's all it is. Because despair is still looking at self. It just can't find anything there. That's all. But it's still looking for something there. And that's what self-righteousness is. But look what it says. In beginning in verse 8, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. The word there, sometimes you hear it translated impute. It's actually an accounting term. What he's saying is, under the gospel, our sins don't count. And neither does our righteousness. Nothing about us counts. Therefore, there's nothing about you. Now, just think about this. There's nothing about you that would make God not save you. And there's nothing about you that would make God save you. You're not part of the question. You're not part of the equation. And if you're not part of the equation, instead of looking for a reason, what you can say then is, if I'm not part of the equation, if my goodness or badness doesn't mean anything, then why not me? Why not me? Say, well, I'm not old enough. In Christ, the Bible says there's neither young nor old. Why? Because in sin, there's neither young nor old. In our need, there's neither young nor old. Say, I'm not old enough to believe. You're old enough to believe if you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You're old enough. You say, well, you know, I am all grown up, and it's been a long time now since I knew the gospel. I heard it when I was growing up, but I've never really professed Christ. I just got nothing to do with it. That doesn't mean that God would not receive you through Christ right now if you came to Him through Christ. As long as you're looking at you, God's going to look at you. As long as you're looking for a reason in yourself for God to save you, then God will look for a reason in you, and He ain't going to find any, and I hope you never find any. But if you quit looking at yourself and realize you don't count, you're not in this. God's not in Christ, in the gospel, in His grace, He's not counting sins against you, and you already know you don't have any righteousness. So He's not counting your sins against you, which means nothing about you counts. Christ counts. That's the only thing. And Christ is as good for you as He is for anybody else. Don't ever get it in your mind. You might think it's humility, but it's not. Don't ever get it in your mind that you have out-sinned the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness that comes from God. Don't think for a minute that you are so wicked that not even Christ could save you. And then to the believer, I know this by experience. I figure you got some of it too. You know what you are. You know what you do. And you know that what you are and what you do is inconsistent with the gospel you claim to believe. And you might entertain that thought. Why me? Why me? Your sin still doesn't matter. It doesn't count. God's not holding it against you, wicked as it may be, as much as it may rightly, truly bring your head down in grief and tears, it still has no bearing whatsoever upon your salvation. The only thing that matters is Christ. What is that? This message of reconciliation. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says God was not imputing men's sins, not counting their sins against them. Why is that? For God has made the one who knew no sin to be a sin offering, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In the gospel, and I cannot be too radical about this. In the gospel, the only thing that counts is Christ, who He is and what He's done. You say, well, then what should I do? Well, theologically, you know, I might want to say, well, don't do anything. But remember Henry Mahan pointing out that in all the scriptures, when someone said, what must I do to be saved or inherit eternal life, never was the answer nothing. But what we're called on to do is not something that gives God a reason to save us. We are simply told to confess Him and to call on His name. Now, that's not a reason for God to save us. He will if we do it, but that's not that. He won't do it because we call on Him. We call on Him because He's already started the work. But so far as our experience of His salvation is concerned, here is the promise. And remember, the promises are what we pay attention to. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, he who calls on the name of the Lord is not looking for a reason in himself for God to save him. He's looking for the reason in God. And he's found that reason. That reason is Christ. Paul says, forgive ye one another's sins, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven your sins. He's not going to find a reason in you. If you're looking for a reason in you, the only question to ask is, well, why me? Why me? But if the reason's in Christ, and you can say, well, then why not me? And you can rest in peace and confidence of favor with God, even as you are terribly grieved by your sins. And you who have not yet believed, don't sit around waiting till you feel bad about your sins enough, because you won't. You won't ever. Don't wait until you think you believe strong enough, because you never will. Right now, if you're of a mind to, right now, call upon the name of the Lord. Because that name is as able to save you as it is anybody else. And if you perish, if you die in your sins, the only one to blame will be you. Because God puts no obstacle between you and Christ. There isn't one. And if you don't come to Him, it's because you were still trying to come up with a reason in yourself why God should save you. But if you'll just give up on yourself and lay hold of Christ by faith, God will save you. And there's no reason that anyone here this morning should not be saved. There's no reason in God for them not being saved. No reason in Christ for them not being saved. If you perish, it's your fault. If you're saved, it's to His credit, because He did it all. So quit asking, why me? And ask, why not me? Yeah, I'm a sinner, but Christ died for sinners. I don't have much faith, but then Christ said to His disciples often, oh, ye of little faith. And anyway, God's not looking for anything from me. And that's what I've got to give him, a whole lot of nothing. But I'm coming to God through him who is and has everything. So why not me? Well, may God bless that to your hearts.
You take out your hymnals, and we'll turn them to number 449. To God be the glory, number 449. We'll stand as we sing.